this message this morning, I hope it's going to be all right. It really came together at about 9:30 this morning. up until then, I was very insecure about the whole thing, and I still am. I want to talk about the kingdom of God, and I want to talk about that having read this week in Luke's gospel. So I want to read you the passage first. It's Luke's gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 14. You might not see the connection straight away, but that's it. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So today I want to talk about the kingdom of God, because this seems to be so often in my thoughts, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's also referred to in the Bible. And I've been looking through the scriptures, and it's clear Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time, wherever he went. In fact, he talked about the kingdom of God more than anything else. And at the end of his life, he told his disciples that they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. Matthew in chapter 9, verse 35 says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness." And you might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he refers to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, repeatedly. In Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And then in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And the writers of the gospel wrote in the same vein. James in chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful." And Paul in Colossians 1, verse 13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's so easy, I think, to think the good news is all about sin and forgiveness and going to heaven when you die. But although those things really matter, they're not the whole gospel. And often, when we try to share our faith, I feel anyway, that we have to talk about those things to the exclusion almost of anything else. And most of the time, people aren't interested. But on the other hand, tell people that God is planning a better world and we can be part of it, and that's much more where they're coming from. Now, that reading in Luke's gospel, I read that this week. I'm working my way through the gospels. You probably remember that. And Jesus had been going around all the synagogues in Galilee where he lived, where he grew up, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. That's what it says. And now, almost a year after he started his public ministry, he arrives back home in Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, as he always did, he goes to the synagogue. And we've read what happened. But the thing is, after he'd spoken, the people became angry and hostile. They drove him out of the town and up a hill with every intention of throwing him off the top. Verse 30 says, though, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So what caused the change? They were quite impressed by him, and then suddenly they want to kill him. What was it that got them so angry? Well, it was what he said. Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 64. That might have been the passage for the day, or he may have chosen it deliberately. We don't know. But that passage describes the ministry of the coming Messiah, the anointed. But then he went on to say that he's not expecting to be accepted in his hometown, because that's what happened throughout Jewish history. And he cites Elijah and Elisha as examples. And what he says is God didn't send them to Israel, but to other people who were foreigners, Gentiles. Now, this was shocking. And those listening were so sure that they were God's people, they despised everyone else. But here's Jesus preaching as if Gentiles, that's non-Jews, were specially favored by God. They could not believe it. As they listened to the book of Isaiah, they assumed that the blessings he described were for them and for no one else. Good news, freedom for the captives, freedom for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. This is what the people, the Jewish people, have been waiting for centuries. But they were expecting God to send his anointed one to bring about the downfall of their oppressors, their enemies, right then, the Roman Empire, and to restore the glory of Israel. But Jesus is saying something else. He's saying the kingdom of God is open to everyone, including even the Romans. How could this be? They expected the coming of the kingdom of God to mean the destruction of their enemies and the restoration of Israel. But the message of Jesus is for the whole world. The kingdom of God has room for everyone. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said this. He was forever saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, kingdom of heaven is like. And here he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Isn't that lovely? The birds settling down in the branches of the tree. He's saying there's opportunity for any bird, Jew or Gentile, to come and nest in this tree. So I want to ask you this. What does the kingdom of God mean to you and me? Is it all about going to heaven when we die? Is that what Jesus said? But what about now? If what we have in the scriptures is a fair representation of the life of Jesus, he and later his disciples talked mostly about life in the kingdom of God here and now. We can all pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Remember? But how are we expecting God to answer that prayer? Is it simply about the second coming of Jesus, some time off in the future? Can't it mean more than that? Doesn't it mean something now? Doesn't it mean change now? Jesus talked about the biggest possible change when he talked about being born again. And in fact, he said, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Which explains why most of the people I meet don't see it. They only see the world as it is. As I read this passage, I found myself asking this question. Am I in any way like those Jews in the synagogue that day, waiting for God to bless me, to bless them, because they were God's special people, and horrified at the thought that he might have a place in his kingdom for non-believers? Now, I don't think we are like that, but I do think that the change has to begin with us. Jesus talked about the kingdom as if it had already arrived. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus says this, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst, or can be translated within you, or within your grasp. In other words, the kingdom of God is, as it were, hidden, but within reach. That's the sense of the Greek words here. It's not just going to happen sometime in the future while we sit back and watch and wait for it. It's waiting for us now to sign on, as it were, right now. I believe God is waiting for you and me to make a decision to believe, to trust, and follow Jesus, a decision to begin to live like he did, in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom in this world is waiting for us to live it out. Our witness has got to stem from our lives, lives that are examples of life in the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? I believe that as we read the scriptures, as we study the life of Jesus and his teaching, and rely on the power of God's Holy Spirit, which we receive at our conversion, we can be transformed people. Do you remember Romans 12, verse 12? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, has been haunting my mind for decades. Be transformed. That's what God wants to do, to remodel us, to remake us, to transform us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to think differently, to believe the words of Jesus and trust in his power by the Holy Spirit living in us. We sang about that earlier on. I wonder if you noticed that. The power to enable us to live in obedience to Jesus. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we are, by the way. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as we submit to the authority of God in our lives to create in us the characteristics of a citizen of heaven so that the whole world can see. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what the world is crying out for. It's what we're crying out for. And that verse is not just an encouraging word. It's a statement of purpose on God's part. It's his will for us to develop these characteristics, these qualities, to be those kind of people, the kind of people that inhabit the kingdom of heaven. And he will do it if we cooperate with him. So what might we expect if we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and really mean it? Well, the passage in Isaiah that Jesus read describes his ministry. It talks about good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, the oppressed set free, the year of the Lord's favor. It's all about help for people in need who cannot help themselves. Jesus reached out to people all the time, physically and spiritually. And these things that Isaiah describes are signs of his kingdom. And they're also areas of ministry that we are called to. I believe it's time to think, each of us, what might God want me to do next? Where does he want me to serve in the kingdom? Lockdown has been an interesting experience, to say the least. But I wonder what we've learned about ourselves during lockdown. Are there perhaps things about ourselves that it's brought to the surface? Things that we've tried to ignore? Has God been showing us the kind of people that we are? The kind of people he wants to see changed? Has it revealed character traits or aspects of our personalities that are unattractive? Perhaps we should be praying that God will enable us to see ourselves as we really are and be willing to change. And also praying that he will help us to recognize the work that he's calling us to do. I believe that the kingdom of God is seen today in the obedience of his people. And if we're honest, we're all rebellious. And obeying is not our first thought. But that's how people will see the kingdom of God, in our obedience to the Lord Jesus. You and me living lives in obedience to him. Just imagine what that could look like. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. You see, every tiny little act of obedience makes a difference. It's like a pinch of yeast that makes the whole loaf of bread so much better. We can change the world. Now, I know looking at the world can be depressing, but you and I have been let in on a secret. The kingdom of God is here now. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said to them this, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Isn't that amazing? The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Let's remember that the next time we look at the news or we come face to face with tragic or difficult circumstances in our own life. The revolution has begun. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we all have a role to play. We're part of God's plan that is slowly but surely changing the world. Do we want to miss out on that? How we live our lives makes a difference. I know this is challenging stuff, but as a Christian, let's dare to ask the question, what is God challenging me about? Is it perhaps about how I use my money? How I use my time? How I use my home? You know, perhaps as a venue for a house group or even leading a group or just inviting people round, people at church, people outside, around for a meal or a cup of coffee. Should I be taking on some new responsibility in the ministry of the church? Maybe it's about spending more time studying the Bible or praying in addition to other things that God has planned for us. It may be about daring to share our faith with people whenever God gives us the opportunity. Whatever it is, it begins with being willing to be changed. But remember, Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. We can't change ourselves. This is not what this is about. We need God's help in the form of the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us once we are truly born again. So, have you been born again? Are you truly converted? Do you know that the power of the Holy Spirit of God is available for you to become the person God created you to be? How encouraging is that? Praise God and his infinite power and goodness. Amen.